Good evening.
And a fine, fine evening it is. I want you to turn to John chapter 5. I've got four verses of Scripture in my mind, and we're going to read those four verses of Scripture, and after that I haven't got the foggiest idea of what I might say next. So here's the deal. I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to put in my 38 minutes. Might reach over to 39. But other than these four Scriptures, I don't know. So if that bothers you, you can see Dick Mallard, and he'll give you the syllabus for the rest of it. Since Brian don't have no notes, Jerry don't have to have no notes either. John chapter 5, first of all, I want you, as you read this Scripture here, I want you to bear in mind that Jesus said in John 4, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not in spirit only, not in truth only. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 5, notice he says in verse 40, I don't really know where to start. All I really want to get to is one verse. Look at verse 43. I'm come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. Now watch carefully this next verse. By the way, what's he talking about Moses? The law. Verse 47. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now there's two things I want you to get and keep this in your mind. Write it in your Bible if you make notes in your Bible. If you don't, write it on your sleeve or something. The word writings has to be the Scripture. That's what Moses wrote. And it comes from a Greek word that means grammar. It's the manner and form in which it is written. Keep that in mind when you think of Scripture. Scripture is not the content of this book. Scripture is the words and the manner in which the words are written in this book. Then he says, if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And when Jesus says my words, he's talking about that which he spoke. In John chapter 1, what was Jesus Christ called four times? The Word. Look over in John 17. John 17. Jesus is praying unto the Father. In John 17, verse 5, he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now that's a lot of glory and a long time ago. Glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Look over in verse 17. Talking about the 12 apostles, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What is truth? His word is truth. What is his word to you? Where is his word to you? Somebody's going to get it in a minute. Genesis through Revelation. No matter what you answered, I was going to change it anyway. Now look over, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, it is fascinating to me, and Brother Mumma was talking about the Church of Christ guy and the Jehovah's Witness coming his way, and, you know, these people will. They'll come your way. If you act as though you know the Lord, they'll show up. Somewhere. If you speak of the Lord, they'll show up. If you even put a fish symbol on your bumper sticker, they'll show up. They just will. Call them predators if you want to. I wasn't going to put any names on them. But I asked a Church of Christ preacher one time, and he was trying to argue with me about Acts chapter 8. I asked him if he believed that the Bible was God's Word, and he said yes. Actually, what he said was, you know I do, and I don't know he does. But nevertheless, he said yes. And I said, who is the God who wrote the Scripture? He said, Jesus Christ. I said, how much of it is he responsible for? He said, all of it. I said, how much of it that he is responsible for did he actually pen? He said, none of it. I said, so what you're saying is that Ezekiel and Jude have the same value in God's eyes, in the Lord Jesus Christ's eyes, because he has attached his name to all of it. Is that what you're telling me? He said, yes. Oh, I was so glad he said yes. I said, turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Oh, my. His face got about the color of Steve's walls in here. You see, he didn't know where I was going next, but he knew I was going to talk about what Paul wrote next, and it scared him to death. So naturally, he being Church of Christ and me being a smart aleck, I took him to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. It wasn't too much longer a conversation. Now, we're done with three of the verses, so I guess I'm almost done. You saw the Moses' words, Jesus' spoken words. You saw that the word is true, and you saw that Paul wrote some of the words. We can tell by reading his name at the front of 13 straight books that he wrote Romans to Philemon. Turn over with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This little short line over here represents 4,000 years. And this line over here, almost the same length, represents 1,007 years. In the middle of the whole thing and raised slightly above it is 33 years and probably another 33. And then a blank spot there that represents everything in between. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1, I don't know how to do this if I don't start right, so I'm going to go back to verse 7. A couple of men have been up here, and thank God for the preachers that have been up here. A couple of men have referred to this fact about us. Verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. But you know what's really important about the verse is not what he didn't give us, it's what he did give us. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but, and you'll notice that it's of power. That means, that's a prepositional phrase, and that means that you have to get the what out of the first part. But God hath given unto us the spirit of power, and the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. That's what he's given us. How do you feel about that? Oh, I know you're not supposed to go on feelings. Well, if you ever do anything, it'll be because you feel like it. If you don't feel like it, you'll say you don't feel like it, so you'll stay home. Or you don't feel like it, so you'll keep your mouth shut. So you just didn't feel up to it. Well, you might as well get used to your feelings. You're going to carry them with you an awful long time in this world. And God has given you the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Now, how you feel about that? What I want you to feel is like you ought to get up and do something. But wait a minute. You know, as my dad used to say, don't go off half-cocked. Good six-shooter man knows what that's about. You see, here's the thing. How are you going to notice in your life? How will you notice? How will it come to you, consciously come to you, this spirit of power, this spirit of love, this spirit of a sound mind? How can it come to you? Once again, we've had quoted 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth is the end of that phrase. Study is the first one. Study. Well, what if you don't feel like studying? Well, then you're not going to do it. What if you don't feel well enough to study? Well, you know, you probably could not feel well enough and still study. What if you think you should, but you can't talk yourself into it? Then anybody and anything can talk you out of it. But what if you want it? What if you want to study? What if you want to know that when you stand up to say something in front of somebody, whether it be your neighbor, whether it be standing in a pulpit somewhere, in front of a small Bible class, or whether it's your uncle, your favorite sister, or just your children, don't you want to know that you're saying it right? Spirit of power? You can't have that spirit of power noticeable in your body and in your mind unless something has transpired there. You cannot. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no spirit of power, spirit of love, and spirit of a sound mind. And probably right now what you're feeling the most is the spirit of fear, if you're feeling anything at all. You see, here's the thing about that fear. We're not in a bondage situation if we're saved. We are in a bondage situation if we're lost. Now, Paul said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. He said in Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25,
that righteousness shall be imputed to us if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He said in Romans 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'll tell you something about whosoever. You know what that means? Whosoever. It's kind of like the word all. Who is it you're going to exclude from that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what I'm trying to get you to see here is about the gospel that Paul preached for salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Paul was a blasphemer. Paul did things that kept him from getting saved into this gospel right here. He couldn't get saved in there. He couldn't get saved because he was a blasphemer. Blasphemy was on the outside of that little flock in there. Jesus said, called it a new nation, bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom of God. Matthew 21, verse 43. This group of people started with 12 apostles. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the kingdom that he gave the 12 was the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, here's my point, folks. Paul wasn't there and couldn't get in there. He could have wanted to get in there, and I suspect at first glimpse of the light, he wished he had gotten in there, but he couldn't. He was a blasphemer. He couldn't be in here. Those are not my words. That's Jesus Christ's words in Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32. That's what he said. He also said that he was going to, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ said he was going to fill the 12 apostles with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up, in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, when Peter stood up and began to speak, he was speaking as a Spirit-filled man. By the time you get to Acts chapter 4, verse 31, all of the people who had believed Peter's gospel and were baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, in Acts 4:31, received the Holy Ghost. And Paul wasn't one of them. Three chapters later, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against them. Two chapters later, the Lord knocked him to the ground, spoke to him gently, and showed forth a considerable amount of love toward him. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved you. Is that what the scripture said? No. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. That means that's how Paul got it. He's a blasphemer, and he was not saved by any means that would be found in scripture anywhere. But he was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, delivering unto him, first of all, the same thing he delivered to the Corinthian church. Very simple. You have no hope in anywhere else in the scripture for your salvation or for your position. You have no hope anywhere else in scripture for your salvation or your position in Christ except in the rightly divided word of truth. And that means, my friends, that you will grasp your gospel not on the basis of how much scripture you know. You will grab a hold of that which is necessary for your salvation, not because somebody set you down and explained it to you or gave you the Romans road or any such thing as that. It will be because you know that spirit of fear. And you know you're carrying it around. And there may be somebody sitting here right now that is just gripped with it. And let me tell you something, you can't get saved. How do you like that? But you can allow the Lord to save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you get that because Paul brought it. And he said to the Ephesians, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again for our justification. You see, here's the thing, folks. If that saved Paul, who was a blasphemer, and that had saved some Gentiles who had aligned themselves with Israel but had denied Peter's gospel, which makes them also blasphemers, then it saved me. The night that I got saved, I knew nothing about this. Not about what you know. It's about who you trust. It's not about how good you are. You ain't worth a flip anyway. When someone says, "How are you to me?" and I say, "Better than I deserve," You ain't got the foggiest idea how little I deserve. Yeah, you probably do.
Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 again, there is a spirit of power, there is a spirit of love, and there is a spirit of a sound mind. In this particular case, Paul is telling Timothy, who is a type of the church, the body of Christ, and the church, the body of Christ, all of us who are saved, are like little Timothys. I know that Timothy was a preacher, and you are, most of you are not. Make any difference. Take the words that he wrote, that Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and obey them. You'll be glad you did. And you don't ever have to get in front of a group to do so. You can obey 1 and 2 Timothy by doing the thing you're doing right now in the terms of being faithful witness and a faithful attender and holding up the arms, as Brother Steve was talking about earlier today, and so forth. You can do that, and you can follow 1 and 2 Timothy as a rule and a guideline to get it done. So you've got the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind available to you when you know that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And you're the only one who knows. If you tell me you've trusted Christ your Savior, I'll believe you. It's not between me and you and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. As I mentioned the night that I got saved, I didn't know any of this stuff. But I didn't need to. I knew Romans 10:13, even though I didn't know where it was. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I asked the Lord to save me, I did so because I believed He would. I believed He could, and I believed He would. It wasn't a matter of what I knew about Him. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 again, and look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Our Lord, according to John 1, is known as what? The Word. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. His prisoner wrote down words, which according to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, are the commandments of who? The Lord. Rightly dividing the word of truth, folks. Last part of verse 8, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, I got a mark over here that starts this whole thing, and so I don't have any space left for the before part. So I'm going to put it right here. I'm going to say this represents the before part. Before the world began, something was given out over here to come into this area, this blank area on the board. Hold on to 2 Corinthians 1 and go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said he did what he did, preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Before the world began, there was something given that, as it turns out, at least 4,000 plus years later, was placed into the hands of Paul. That's what he just said right there, and that's what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 now. So you've got Scripture proving Scripture here. And notice that the things which come into the hands of the Apostle Paul, who was before a blasphemer and injurious, etc., the things that came into his hands were not of his doing. Look at verse 9. God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. According to what? You might as well look at the Scripture and find out what it says, because I ain't going to work until you know this. According to what? His own purpose and grace. It wasn't Paul's purpose. It wasn't a new church, like the Reader's Digest said it was. It was Paul's calling established before the foundation of the world. Don't look at me so blank. You and I deserve how much grace? None. How much did Paul deserve? None. Stay with me. Verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. According to 1 Timothy 1:16,
It's been read by three preachers here, I think, or quoted by two, or read by one, or whatever. According to 1 Timothy 1:16,
was Paul first? How, according to verse 10, how did he get saved? That's by, that's not how. He got saved by something being abolished, death. He also got saved by something coming to light. Look at the verse. Life and immortality came to light. Listen, folks, let the Bible say what it says. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to get you woke up. I have to shout the top of my lungs. Set myself on fire, as E.C. used to say. Folks, come on now. Jesus Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. Amen? Did that come to the Apostle Paul? Did that save the Apostle Paul? Yes, verse 9. Who hath saved us, called us with a holy calling. How about has it saved you? Amen. If you're saved, it saved you. Otherwise, you'd be in the same boat Paul was in Acts chapter 8, the last verse.
He got saved in Acts chapter 9.
How was Paul in the last verse of chapter 8? He's mad.
He had the spirit of fear. He thought he was a big deal, and he's fixing to have his face down in the dust of the earth, and just momentarily there in a few verses.
He's lost. He's lost. He has no hope. He didn't even know he didn't have any hope. And he didn't have any hope. He's just like us Gentiles out here in the 20th and 21st century. First time we ever came face to face with the fact that we were lost and on the road to hell, doomed and damned and had no hope. We found out that that last part was so big that it scared us to death. No! Hope!
No hope. And then somebody said, did you know Christ died for your sins? Did you know somebody said in this kind of a voice, well, I know that if you trust Jesus, believing that he died for your sins, that he will wipe them all away.
That old squeaky voice preacher in Columbus, Indiana, I can still hear him saying it. Sorry, rascal. I was so glad to get to go to Muncie, Indiana for a month of training, get away from that preacher, and then they said, oh, you can go home on Saturday so you'll be there Sunday with your wife. I said, folks, Paul didn't have any hope, like you didn't have any hope.
Oh, but the gospel is a hope. And the gospel didn't come to you because you deserved to hear it. And the gospel didn't come to you because you got grafted into the nation of Israel. And the gospel didn't come to you because you allied yourself with Israel in synagogues around the country. The gospel didn't come to you because you deserved to hear it. The gospel came to you because somebody had the audacity to tell you that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised for your justification. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. That's how come the gospel came to you. And life and immortality didn't come to light for Paul, except through the gospel. Look at the last part of verse 10. Through the gospel. That isn't all. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Where I was headed and won't get back to probably in 2 Timothy chapter 1 was hold fast the form of sound words. We want sound words? Try these on. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Oh,
there's a mystery out here. This mystery out here that he says the Lord made it known to him right there. He said, how that by revelation he, the Lord, made known unto me the mystery. Now notice the next phrase in a parenthesis. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Wait a minute. Am I supposed to believe that after a semicolon in verse 3 and a parenthesis mark and then the mention of a mystery of Christ and another parenthesis mark and then the continuation of the statement in verse 5, am I supposed to believe that the mystery of Christ in verse 4 is made known unto me the mystery in verse 3? Sorry, grammatically that won't work. The mystery of Christ in verse 4 is not the mystery he's referring to in front of the parentheses. You know why? Because of that little mark there before the parentheses, a semicolon. Check your grammar teachers out. See if that's not true. You see, here's the thing. He says in the parentheses, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, Jesus Christ was prophesied back here a total of 800 times. In Genesis to Malachi, a total of 800 times, 800 places you can find in Genesis to Malachi where Jesus has prophesied. He's coming.
He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born unto a virgin. He's going to live a life that's a startling life. He's going to perform a ministry. People are going to put him down and laugh at him. They're going to mock him. They're going to plow furrows in his back. They're going to put a crown of thorns on his head, and they're going to cruelly kill him, and he's going to be drug up there with the bums and the no-goods of the world right alongside the worst possible scumbags you could find, and then be buried with the rich. There's so much about him in the Old Testament, it's outrageous that anyone should think that he's not the Savior. But God raised him from the dead, and that's also in the Old Testament. Also prophesied that God would raise him from the dead. Check it out and see. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither shalt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Jesus Christ was not only going to come into the world, he was not only going to fulfill all of those passages, he was going to be raised from the dead. And then because of all that was written about him, Paul was going to write down that Christ died for our sins according to what? And be buried and would be raised again according to what? The Scriptures. Well, then something about the Scriptures is going to reveal that what Paul said about the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. Something about the Scriptures is going to reveal that what Paul said about the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the truth. Or was being the truth as he spoke it.
Oh, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, I don't know how many times I've heard that quoted as the gospel of Christ, and it is.
And that it is the power of God unto salvation has also been quoted. But nobody today quotes all of Romans 1:16. They're afraid to, because they're afraid to have to answer a question about it. And that's understandable, and I don't care about that. Sorry for me, because I know that we have more Scriptures.
But in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, is not about you and me in this room. It is about what was going on when Paul wrote the book of Romans, and by the way, with that which was swiftly coming to an end. And when I say swiftly, and so swiftly, several years, but nevertheless, 2 Corinthians is written, I believe, after the book of Romans, and that'll answer a lot of questions for you about that. But then comes along this phrase. You read it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, now you're going to read it here. Verse 5, Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is all that he's talking about? It's the mystery before the semicolon in verse 3. The mystery before the semicolon. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You notice that that's by the gospel, just as it was in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's by the gospel. The promises that you have are not because you are allied with Israel. The promises that you have in Christ are not because you needed to hear it or because you should hear it. It's because God, in his infinite mercy and grace, saw to it that somebody had the audacity to preach it to. Somebody did. A couple times this week, on account of where we were coming and the people we were talking to, we have recounted how we first came to hear the truth of God's Word rightly divided, as it was said very many times in those days. When Brother E.C. Moore was asked by John Sanford and his neighbor to come up and teach a Bible class, if I recall Brother Moore's story on it, he said, okay. And they said, well, the neighbor at least said, well, you want to pray about it? And he said, nope. He said, well, okay, when you want to do it? And he said, you tell me when to be there. Now, let me tell you something. If you ever think you're ever going to teach a Bible class, if you're not going to have that attitude about it, stay home. It's messed up enough anyway. And Brother Atwood made reference to Texas. It's a lie about me covering Texas, because you can't cover Texas. But nevertheless, what I knew when I went out there is that there I was going, oddly enough, almost exactly in the middle of 16 million people. That is now 27 plus million people. And I looked at that, and I was an old salesman. So I'm thinking, what am I going to do here? I got a Bible class at Barry Hampton's house in Houston, and I got a Bible class out in San Antonio. First thing happened was the one in San Antonio just fell all apart. Wasn't nobody there. Bob and Margie Rayburn, Terry and Sandy Ellison, who are here this weekend, they were there, down in San Antonio. Bob and Margie lived in New Braunfels, 25 miles away. Terry and Sandy lived in San Marcos, 45 miles away. And We stand down there about the second or third time. They were the only ones there. We said, what in the world are we driving down to San Antonio for? We couldn't think of a good reason to drive down there. So we moved the thing to the Bible class to New Braunfels. And I'm thinking, all the time, I'm thinking, where's those other 28 people that have been coming? I've been going out there twice a month for a year, and there'd be 28, 30, 32 people there. I move out there, and there's nobody there. Found out, kind of by putting it together, there was a guy there I called. I said, Brian, his name was Brian. I said, Brian, do you know that we're, you know, we moved out here, we're having a Bible class every week now? He said, well, I'd like to know why you thought you ought to invade Texas. I said, invade Texas? I said, wait a minute. Santa Ana couldn't invade Texas. Sam Houston and Stephen F. Austin couldn't get across Texas. Never went there. Never went to the western part of Texas. And you're asking me why I invaded Texas? What in the world are you talking about? Well, you know what I mean. I hadn't the foggiest idea. But that might have explained why those 28 people just sort of scattered sometimes. So I forgot where I was going with this story. Here it is. Here's the deal. The flesh does all kinds of gymnastics when that kind of thing happens. I mean, it goes everywhere. First is, you idiot, you shouldn't have moved your family out here. Second is, yes, you should, and somebody's going to listen. Third one is, you idiot, you shouldn't have brought your family out here. All the time, my daughter was gently resisting going to the school there. And all of a sudden, you know, Margie Rayburn called me one day and said, listen to this. She said, Jerry, would you teach a Bible class in Austin? And I remembered how Brother Moore responded to John Sanford, Brother John's and his neighbor's question. I said, yeah. She said, well, you call this guy, and he's interested in you because you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I said, okay. So I called him, and we set up a meeting for the next Sunday, and it was him and two other men. And one of the men was only one of them. No, he was married, and another one was married, and then there was a single guy. And the one that was married had a little baby, and the very next day after we met, his wife left him with the little baby. So we had Bible class the next Sunday, and this was also, this. You talk about, this is weird, I'm going to run out of time telling these silly stories, but I just want to speak to the issue here for a moment. They didn't have any place to meet in Austin. I said, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. And I went over and made a deal with a motel to meet in a meeting room of theirs and committed myself to money. you cannot imagine how ludicrous this would be. I committed myself to so much money every Sunday. You don't even want to know how much money was in my pocket. You don't even want to know where I got the money for the next week. Suffice to say, the Lord provided. But listen, folks, the whole deal is this. It's not about what you want to do if you desire, if you have any deep-seated desire to do what the Lord wants you to do, do it. It's not about you. It's not about anyone else in this, you know, assembly here. It's not about whether or not you can get Brother Steve and me to encourage you on the phone, because we would. Maybe you didn't worry about what you're doing. We would encourage you. It's not about that. Years before in Mobile, Alabama, I found out who it was between. It was between me and the Lord. And Paul said, I got this thing from the Lord. He said, he made known unto me this mystery. You know how the Lord made it known unto Paul? Besides simply telling him, here's what you go preach. He saved him. Back up! Back up! Did Paul deserve to get saved? The Lord saved him anyway. Did I deserve to get saved? No way. I know me. Did he save me anyway?
Yeah.
Did I take it? Because the Lord gave it to me. That's all. The Lord gave it to me. And it, just like he revealed unto Paul this mystery, and he made it so that it was more than just about the mystery of Christ. It was about me and him, me and Paul, how we got saved. You've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, don't get up out of your seat without trusting Him right now. You don't need any help. Any one of us preachers would probably be willing to talk to you, but you don't need any help. You need to give up and trust the Lord. That's all there is to it. It's a wonderful mystery, and now you know the mystery.